Ready to transform your trials into triumphs? Join us as we explore the book of James, uncovering the secrets of finding joy among life's challenges and growing through God's wisdom. Welcome to our newest installment of the 7-Day Reset. We are working through the book of James in 7 days. And if you've done one of our resets before, we like to use the word RAMP, that's R-A-M-P, and it stands for Read, Apply, Meditate, and Pray. And so with me today is author and Bible teacher Kim Weir, and together we're going to work through the book of James. So Kim, welcome, and we're going to just jump right into James chapter 1. I would venture to say James 1 is probably one of the more known verses in the book of James. Some of the more known verses are right here at the front because we tend to cling to these. So I'm going to just jump in and start talking about trials. James chapter 1 talks about trials, and we all understand that. If you're working through James with us, we have put in our show notes a overview of James. Let me encourage you to go and watch that from the Bible Project. They are super helpful for you just to jump into a book to understand where you're going in the book. And then as you begin to study, you start to be able to understand. If you're like me, I'm a very visual learner, so I take their stuff and I print it out because I need that visual comprehension to be able to just know where I'm going as I'm reading along.
Whether you do an introduction in your Bible that has a page that gives you some background, or you do the Bible Project, which gives you an overview of the whole book, kind of helps put the pieces together, it does give you some helpful insights that you might not know if you're not a Bible scholar, didn't go to seminary. You know, who wrote it? What's the background of the author? When did he write it? Who's he writing to? Those things are really helpful for context. We don't always know that. So it's so great when we can lean on some other outside reliable source like the Bible Project, or if you have a Bible study Bible that might have notes in there. So we find out, you know, it's the brother of Jesus who wrote this book, and he wrote it, you know, before Gentile believers were really well accepted into the church yet. And we know that he was later a martyr. So this isn't somebody who's not taking things seriously. Anyway, that's all really helpful. And so I'm adding to your plug that those previews are really can help ground your feet before you start running into the pages.
And we make the commitment in this podcast through these 7-day resets that Kim and I both are Bible teachers, but we have not gone and consulted necessarily any sort of commentary. We are not doing work within the original text necessarily that I do for other types of studies. But today we just want to keep it that if we are just encouraging you through RAMP to read, we're looking for just the basic common things that you would just notice that would leap from the page as you read it. And so we could go much deeper, but that's not the purpose of this. We want this to be very open. And that's why we do recommend things like Kim just mentioned, like the Bible Project. It's a video and you can sit. It normally takes 3 minutes, but there's that visual element that I need sometimes just to understand the text.
And if you're new to the reset, I love, Chad, that you just reminded all of us that, look, this is not a deep dive. This is a reset. This is a chance to just step back in and say, I want to re-engage with God. I want to get involved again with him. And the best way to do that is in his word. He's still speaking through his word. He's the author of his word. Even if James was the one that put pen to paper, these are the inspired words of God, and it's living. And the best way to reset your faith is to reset with God. And so to be able to say, I believe that God can provide enough information with his own word to grow me. That's what the reset's all about. So yeah, we're going to kind of suspend, you know, that digging deep into the commentaries and just say, hey, I want to read this and see what God has for me today as I read, and reset my mind, reset my heart, and hopefully reset my relationship with him back on track to the intimacy that he so wants to have with us.
I'm just going to read the first two verses here because they do give us some information as we jump in here. Is verse one, it says, this letter is from James. So it tells us the writer. If you go and watch the Bible Project video, they talk a little bit more about the person of James. And that's not necessarily something you could find just in this text, but it does tell us James wrote this book. He says, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. So that just very cursory, it tells us that the audience who is receiving this text is, they are Jewish people. And that's sometimes different. Like Paul's letters, as he wrote to the Ephesians, they weren't all Jewish people. Or as he wrote to the Colossians, they were many Greeks and Gentile type people. So we understand these are the type of people that he's writing to. Secondly, as we understand they're Jews, one thing that the Bible Project does point out is you'll see a lot of imagery from here back to Jesus teaching to some of the Jewish people in the Sermon on the Mount and in the book of Matthew and other places. And so I am going to reference that just because the Bible Project has pointed that out. And as I'm working through it, I'm not going a deep dive other than there should be some easy things that you're like, oh, I've heard that language before because it came from the Lord's Prayer or it came from this place or that place.
Yeah. Hey, can I just throw in one thing too?
Yeah.
For me, I'm reading this, I'm like, okay, yeah, I get. So they, as you mentioned, he's the 12 tribes or the Jewish people have been cast out of Jerusalem. They're scattered among all the other nations. They're basically exiles. And he's writing to them, but they're Jewish believers, not just Jews.
Yeah.
And what I think I like about this is while all of this applies to every believer, Jew and Gentile, it is really helpful because the one thing that the Jews constantly fell back into, and I'm thinking, oh, can I do that, is rule keeping. You know, if I could just do this and that, then I'll be acceptable before God, that it's a legalistic kind of faith. And so I love that this book is written to people who have a tendency to put the rules, the laws, the do's and don'ts, even above faith. And so even though we're going to get to see James, who gets a rap about, hey, a lot of works, he really does a great job of doing the connection between the works being fruit and the faith being root. And so because Jewish believers went overboard and we have a tendency to do that, right? If I could just check my list and get the rules right. So I think we have a lot in common with them. It's good to know that he's writing to people with that perspective.
For sure. So verse 2 now begins, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. We love these verses because, listen, Kim, you and I know I'm 45 and I've lived enough life. I wasn't going to pressure you into telling how old you are, but we've lived enough life to know testing in our life comes all the time. We experience it either daily or routinely. Bigger tests come. We've experienced our families walking through issues of cancer or health issues. We've experienced job loss or transition. And so these words just are comfort in some ways to our ears because we want to say the Bible acknowledges that we are a people who struggle. Now, it may not be in the same way. And if you go deeper in this text, Kim and I know this, that the Jewish people in this context, they're suffering because there's been persecution to the Jews from the Romans and around them in their society. And so there's been some sort of persecution. But for the most part, it's not just addressing if you've been persecuted, that's part of it. But he does use a broader word to say any troubles or trials. Our scriptures sometimes use the word tribulations. I know that's not a popular word that we use in our language, but maybe your Bible version does say that. And I do want to acknowledge they're all pointing to the same thing.
I think trials is just a word I hear a lot and I feel a lot. There just seems to be this really incongruent kind of right at the very beginning, it says, okay, you need to watch because I think he's probably going to do this idea between joy and trials. I mean, the fact that they're in the same sentence to begin with tells us that this is that upside down wisdom that we often hear about in God's kingdom, where we're going to come against things that at first don't make sense. But then on a whole spiritual level, you realize that's because God's understanding and evaluation of the world and wisdom of the world is not the same. And so really for a lot of people, they read that first sentence and they might say, I'm done. That's enough. Don't tell me I have to be happy about the trials in my life. And we don't, because that's not what it says.
Nope.
It doesn't say be happy. It says count it joy. And it doesn't say count the trial joy. And that's where taking and really taking time to say, let me, so I used to be an English teacher And one of the things that my kids hated a lot, and I don't blame them because I'm not crazy about it either, was diagramming sentences. You know, what's the object? What's the subject? Those kind of things. And when you start breaking apart this, if you were to diagram this sentence, Chad, what you'd find out is the object of the joy is not the trial. You're not supposed to be joyful about the trial or even the testing of your faith. It's all of these things that get developed that we should be joyful about. Who doesn't want to be the kind of person who can persevere? Who doesn't want to be the kind of person who finds themselves complete? All of those things are the objects of that joy. And it's not until I kind of sit down and I look at this and kind of think through where these words are pointing that I realize this is not God taunting me, saying, hey, be happy because you're suffering. Or should I tell that to other people? That's not what God's doing. This is a compassionate God that says, hey, you're going to have trials. Life's hard. Yeah. You're living in a broken world. But here's the good news. There is something to rejoice because I won't let that be wasted in your life. I mean, there's so much in that one verse that is just so contradictory to both the way we operate in the world naturally. But Chad, I'm going to confess it. Sometimes it's contradictory to the way I think about God. Yeah. You know, I'm going through these trials. God is unhappy with me. You know, he's punishing me. You know, those are, don't you feel like sometimes that's a natural thought?
For sure. As we're reading through the text, I'm glad you said that because as I read through the text, I don't know about you, Kim, but I'm a writer. Like I said previously, I like visual things. So I start circling words and when I also see them being repeated. And so in this section in James 1:1-18, I started circling words that related to like trouble, trial, any of those words. And you find later in the text, the very thing you mentioned, Kim, he comes back to, because if you go down into verse 12, he talks about temptation and trial again. Verse 12 says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desire. So we get those very earthly thoughts that, man, this, why is God punishing me, or why are these things happening in my life? And I love it that we don't even get out of our section of this text before James comes right back at us to say, this isn't from the Lord.
Yeah.
But what he does do, we do find in verse 4. I already read verse 3. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So here's what he's teaching us, and I'm going to use an illustration. This is real life, and I promise this isn't about trying to be braggy. I started working out about a year ago, and I would go to this workout group and they would say, we're going to run a mile. I could barely make it a quarter of a mile before I was huffing and puffing and out of breath. But this morning I went to my workout and we went and did a mile, and I was able to run that whole mile and really was not out of breath at all. And I say, I'm not bragging in the sense that there's people who run like 5-10 miles and they're not out of breath. So I'm nowhere near that, but I'm saying
the point is being made.
The point is, it takes endurance, but it takes you sometimes doing something and going through it over and over again until you build up the endurance to be able to handle something. And I think that's what he's pointing out in this text. So it says, let it grow, your endurance, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And I think that's what we have to focus on, is not so much that we're struggling through the trial or struggling to find joy, but we ask God to help us to continue on through trials, that we ask God for strength in the trials, because there will come a day when a trial comes to you. And I've experienced it this week. Something happened to me and it wasn't good, but I was able just to, in that moment, pray and just say, thank you, God. Like, I know this is part of your will, and I could find peace and even joy in not so great news, knowing that you have equipped me, strengthened me, and done what you need for me.
Yeah. I love the illustration. There's so many pictures. Paul does it too, of using physical activity or things, military life, you know, the things of the world that we can relate to. to help us understand the spiritual ideas that are too big for us to understand if we don't relate them. But I was just thinking, so I'll just confess, I have very little experience with doing things like working out. But I love the picture of the idea, because I love that word completion, right? And yeah. The joy, sometimes it doesn't come till the completion, but the promise is there. I have done one of those little 5Ks, and I'm not going to lie, I walked more than I ran, but I tried to run some of it. But here's the thing, when I started out, because I don't do physical activity.
Yeah.
I was for charity. I committed to do it. I was going to do it. I was doing it alone. So I didn't even have anybody next to me going, you can do this, Kim. You got this.
Yeah.
It had to be that internal, don't shame yourself. You can get to the end. But even though I didn't enjoy the process of it, right? Just like you, one foot in front of the other, one foot in front of the other, one foot in front of the other, and got to the end of it. But here's the thing. The minute I crossed that finish line, I had such a sense of joy and accomplishment and satisfaction, not because I enjoyed anything about the process, but getting to the completion, having arrived and realized, yes, you know, the promise that I could get through it was there and I did. Same thing sort of like, you know, as you're talking about that, the joy isn't in the huffing and the puffing, but you look back when you're already on the other side and you go, yeah, the joy is in the fact that God was faithful. He gave me what I needed to get through it. I've developed character I didn't have. My relationship with him is closer than it was before because I had to cry out to him every step of the way. All of those things wrapped up do what? That's that idea of they lead you to be mature and complete, not perfect. I know some translations say perfect, but I mean, if you were to do a wonky word study, which we're not doing here, but I will give you a complete, it doesn't mean sinless. It means that you are growing to be what God desires you to be, right? And so those are the things to rejoice in. Yeah. I'm a parent. And when I see that kind of growth in my child, right, whether they were little or even now as adults, and I see them adulting well, adulting in a new way, they weren't adulting well 2 years ago. You know, there is such joy for me to see them go through that. And I also know that that's how my father feels, right? No wonder he wants to give us the crown of life. He's the proud daddy going, well done. You stuck with it. You applied everything I taught you and you used all the opportunities that came before you. I get that as a parent. And there's that sort of now an extra measure of joy, Chad, knowing that it's not just my satisfaction that I'm gaining all these things, but knowing my daddy is really pleased to see me applying all the things he's taught me.
Kim, as we continue to move on, because we can go deep dive in just a few of these verses, but there's a few more things in this section here. I just want to encourage you all as you read the scripture that there's a depth here that every time we come to the scripture, we learn something new. We see it through new eyes because of our experience. And so don't ever think, oh, I've already read the book of James or I've done that before, but come with fresh eyes. And as you do, it's kind of like Kim and I, as we're working through this, we're seeing this anew. I've read this section many times, but in this moment of life, God has these things for me because this is what I'm working through. And even as I continue reading on, verse 5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you and he will not rebuke you for asking. I'm a father of 5 kids and sometimes I get annoyed because I will tell my kids something and they will come and ask me again and I will tell them again. And eventually I'm like, I've already explained this to you. I've already told you. And yet, unlike my earthly parenting, God is so different. He shows his kindness. And I love that it says, if you need wisdom, he's generous and he doesn't rebuke us for continuing to ask for that. As you come even to God's word, asking the Lord for wisdom in your prayer time, every time you come to his word, just saying, Lord, speak to me. He doesn't get tired of that prayer, but it comes with this expectation that if I ask for wisdom, he's going to give it to me. It may not be what I want exactly, but he does give it.
I think one of the other things just to mention, and just a reminder as you go through this reset with us, you know, we aren't here to parse out every sentence, but just to kind of go through with you, maybe model and walk through some of the highlights. And then as you go through verse by verse, and the same kind of model of reading it and saying, yeah, what's really in here? And what does that really mean? And how do I look at it in the lens of real life? That you'll find way more. You'll get a chance to go through every verse. We're not doing that. But one of the verses I think that is important in light of the fact that we often credit God with things that he has not said are true of himself is this idea of when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me. Mm. So they've got these two words all of a sudden that seem conflicting because we've got trials and testing, which seem like a thing God affirms is important in our lives. And then we've got tempting, which God says, hey, don't blame me for that. But what's beautiful is, and we know we have an evil one who wants to tempt us, but we know we also have evil within us. You know, Paul said our flesh wages war with itself. I want to do good, but I can't seem to do the good I want to do. Right. I mean, that sticks out to me. So even our own desires tempt us. But here's what's beautiful is God can take that very tempting. And instead, what Satan meant for evil, God uses for good. He says, yes, it's tempting. But you know what? I'm going to just allow this. If you lean my way, if you lean into my wisdom, if you lean into me, that temptation can actually just be a testing for you to hop over with flying colors because I'm going to do it with you. So Satan means it to tempt us. Our flesh gets carried away and wants to be tempted. But if we're leaning into this wisdom, and we're going to get to see more about the nature of that wisdom on a different reset day. But I love this because it tells me that God is compassionate. He knows that I'm tempted. It's not just the trials of the outside world that are making me cray cray. You know, it's not all you people who are infringing on my life and making me a victim. It's also me. You know, it's also me being tempted by my own weakness. It's also the enemy that wants to accuse the brethren. So he's got to find something to accuse me of. God is so compassionate that he says, I got wisdom for that. Lean in. It will be a test that you will be able to persevere through and get to the other side. And then you can even count the temptation, the results of the temptation is joy.
And I want to skip forward to him to, because in RAMP, we talk about R is read, A apply, M meditate, but then P is pray. Yeah. And as I was reading through this, I don't know about you, but I was just thinking, do we do a good job praying through these sort of things about temptation? And I thought, the Lord's Prayer is right there. Matthew 6:13, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us these words, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And it's exactly what you were just saying. Our own tendencies draw us sometimes into those temptations, and we need to make it part. And this is a great way to apply that, to be able to say, I'm praying against temptation. But then the second part, but deliver us from evil, or I many times will say, deliver us from the evil one. The evil one is trying to tempt. He is trying to test. He is trying to entrap us or lie or whatever it may be. God, will you work this out? So don't just leave these words flat on the pages of your Bible. Bring them with you. Bring them out into all the steps. So I know I'm bouncing ahead, and we normally don't really end in a time of prayer, but I do want to point that this is a place that you could write down, am I praying against temptation?
Yeah, I love that. Well, and here's another one of those juxtapositions, right? Don't accuse God of tempting you.
Yeah.
But go ahead and look at number 16, 17. But here's what you can credit to God. Yeah. Every good and perfect gift. So look, it's sort of this whole thing of, hey, get your theology right. Get your understanding of who God is right and what the world is like. Yes, you're going to have trials, and God allows trials in your life. Don't say that God tempts you, but yes, you're going to be tempted, but lean in. And you know what? If you're wondering what God does give, it's good and perfect gifts. And so it really challenges us to ask ourselves, am I thinking biblical thoughts, or am I thinking thoughts according to my own reasoning? Because if we go by our own reasoning, if we create God the way we want him to be, we're just going to try to make him a slightly better version of ourselves, or we'll try to make him maybe our dad, you know, from an earthly father. I love that one of the great benefits of James is it says, think the right thoughts about God. Measure what you're thinking against what God's word says. Here's who he is, and here's what he says. And then it just finishes up. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the first fruits of all created. That's what we have. We have truth, And we just have to decide, am I going to align my thinking with this word of truth? It's a gift I've been given. It's the best gift he's been given me outside of my salvation is this word. And why? So that we could be the first fruits of all he created. That has the idea too of, you know, this eternal life. So it's a great way to end up that first section, right?
Yeah, I love that last verse. Build something to build a house on right here. We, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Mm. So many Christians are wearing the shame and the guilt, but we have truly been washed by the blood of Christ. The scripture calls us his prized possession, that he loves us and he wants just to lavish on us. And so as we meditate on that, we can, like Kim just said, thinking on who God is, there's a sense of love and generosity that we see who God is in this text. Just to move us along, because we're out of time, RAMP starts for read, apply, and meditate. And so Kim, what would be some areas of maybe apply that you would be asking in this section as well?
So for me, one of the applies is there's a trial in my life that's been going on for multiple years, you know, something that is requiring endurance and perseverance. And for me, one of the application points here isn't to just try to be happy-go-lucky Pollyanna, you know, it's all going to be okay and it's all good and I'm happy. But instead, just to do what God's word says here, you know, am I leaning into my faith? Am I believing that God's will is for good things, that the evil in this trial is not God created? But mostly for me, the application is this. Am I lining up my thinking today with the word of truth? Okay, so as you said earlier, I love the Bible. I get to teach the Bible. I get to write about the Bible. That does not preclude that I'm going to start thinking, you know, off base when it comes to truth. The world is a powerful messenger. And my own flesh is a powerful messenger. And this is just a reminder to me. And the application of it is, am I thinking truth thoughts?
Yeah.
Do I? And the only way I'll know that is to stay in God's word.
Yeah.
Because pretty soon, if I don't actually stay in the word, I try to remember, what did that say? And then I'm like Eve, well, did he really say that? So for me, the application is, am I thinking truth thoughts that line up with the truth that I've been given, which is a great gift from God?
It's funny. What I have written down is really similar, just not as profoundly sounding as yours are, which I just said, what are the trials? Like, can I name what trials I'm in right now? So let's just make it relevant to what is right now. But then it has to have the second follow-up question is, how have you seen God's plan in those trials? So it actually takes you a little bit of time, not just to complain and say, this is how my life is messed up, but more so to say, God, where's God in the midst of this? Mm-hmm. So I see that in the application. And then for the piece of meditation, that something that I can meditate on or something I could draw in, actually came out of my prayer time in this past week. A big visual for me as I was praying, and then I came to study this text, and it fit perfectly because in verse 17, it says, whatever is good and perfect is coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And in my prayer time, this was, I use an app sometimes to pray through things. And this was part of the prayer. And it really was focused around anxiety. And this is the prayer, that no clouds of this mortal life may hide from us the light of that love which is immortal. Mm-hmm. And so the prayer there for me, as I was meditating on this prayer, I'm like, that is so good, because sometimes we allow shadows to be cast in our life and it causes fear and anxiety and doubt. But God is a God of light, not of shadows. Yeah. And the text here says that it says, who created all the lights in the heavens, and he doesn't cast shadows. So as we meditate, how do we allow God, who is light, to shine in our lives, to cast out the anxiety, to cast out the fear, and allow him just to shine so brightly that there's nothing else to believe but what is good and true and what this verse says, that he is perfect.
I love that. For me, I think the meditate will be just the, I want to go through the rest of my day thinking about this. God gives good things. to the people he loves. That, you know, just to even to have that thought. And then when I encounter something that's not so good, that's my reminder. Mm-mm, that didn't come from my daddy. He gives good things. I do want to say one word about prayer since you brought that up. And that's part of the ramp too, right? I mean, how do you do a reset? First of all, you read a small section of scripture. Then you think through, okay, how does this intersect my life? You know, that's an apply part. And then what's something you can meditate on? What's a truth? You don't need 10 truths. What's a truth you can walk away with to fill your mind with? And then pray. And I will say this. I know that a lot of people struggle, Chad, with prayer. And how do I talk to God? Sometimes I'm in a group of people and it's time to pray and somebody will say, can you pray? You're a good prayer. And I would posit to you that there's no such thing as a good prayer. There are people who talk to God. He is a good God willing to listen to inadequate children who are just mumbling and fumbling as children do in relation to how their daddy communicates, right? And so there is no such thing as a good prayer or a bad prayer. If you're praying, it's good. And if you struggle with, well, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know. I would say two things. Picture God sitting beside you and having a conversation with him. He wants to be that kind of, in that kind of a relationship with you. But also, if you're struggling for words, go back to the word of truth and just pray back things that he said. God, thank you that you give good and perfect gifts. God, thank you that you never tempt me. God, thank you that you will give me wisdom. You can just go back and pray the specific things. You know, it's always awkward to talk to a new person, right? I'm not a good chit chatter with new people, but you know, you grow that person, you know more about them, you know what's going on in their lives, then you have more to talk about. It's kind of how it has to happen in prayer too. And God is so patient and he's not judging us. He's not going, oh, B minus on that prayer. So just dive in and talk to the Father. And I would, the last thing I would say about that is, give yourself a little bit of time to just sit quietly and also listen.
Yeah.
Listen for how that's, how the Spirit of God maybe brings some of the words you just read and resonates them in your soul. Just some thoughts.
Well, if you are listening in, we are on day one of our 7-day reset through the book of James. Tomorrow we'll pick up on day two in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. That will help us end the first chapter. Thank you and God bless.